All right, guys, so let's talk about unity and Trinity. So we've been talking about God. We've been talking about his essence. We've been talking about his character. We've been talking about his attributes. If we're going to have a discussion about God, we have to talk about two things that almost seem contradictory, that are very hard for us to wrap our mind around. And through the years, people have tried to come up with different ways to illustrate it, and to be honest with you, they're not good illustrations. Okay, so when we get to it, I'll explain why. Okay, and I'll mention some of the examples that people have tried to use to explain, for instance, the Trinity. But if we're going to talk about the Trinity, we got to start, first of all, with the unity of God. Okay, so what we're going to look at here, first of all, when we talk about unity, the unity of God means there is but one God, and the divine nature is undivided and indivisible. Okay? So everybody understand kind of a theological way of saying it? So it's basically saying there's one God, and he's not divided, and he's not able to be divided. Okay? And that is what Christendom has believed for the 2,000 years of its existence, and that's where the Jewish faith is, where Christianity came out of. There's only one God, okay? Now, only one God. So the reality is that there is only one God is the great truth of the Old Testament, okay? So let me go through some scripture. So, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35 and 39. Here's what it says. To you it is shown that you might know that the Lord is God, and there is no other beside him. Verse 39. Know therefore today, lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on earth and beneath, and there is no other. There's only God. Okay? Only God. 1 Kings chapter 8, 60, verse 60. This is the interaction with King Solomon and the Lord. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Okay? There is no other. Now, the same truth is taught in the New Testament. There's only one God. All right? There's only one God. John 17 verse 3, this is from Jesus' high priestly prayer where he's interacting with the Father. And he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is what Jesus said, the only true God and Jesus whom you have sent. All right, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, there's one other side point here. Did you notice what he describes eternal life as? What's eternal life here? Just read what it says. That they know God. And the knowledge here isn't a knowledge of facts. It is an intimate knowledge. That you know him intimately. That is, our eternal life is going to be knowing Jesus intimately and experientially, knowing God intimately and experientially forever, because he's the only God. He's the only God. Now, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus, Christ Jesus. So again, Paul is reiterating, there's only one God. All right. Now, because God is the only one God, therefore, he is therefore unique. He's unique. There's no one else like him, okay? No one else like him. In fact, here's what the scripture says. If we go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? There's no one like him. Now, all right, so let's stop for a moment. There's only one God. There's no other God. You might meet somebody who's a Hindu. By the way, we do have Hindus in our community. Do you know that? You know we have Hindus in our community? Yeah, we do. Where are they? They own the hotels. Have you gone to the lobby of a hotel and you notice behind the counter, you'll see interesting statues or pictures and so forth. They're actually of gods. Because Hindus are polytheists. They believe in many gods, okay? Many gods. So you might interact with somebody, and they also own, it's not just Pakistanis who own the gas stations. They are also possibly a Hindu that might own a gas station. Now, Pakistanis are Muslim, so they only believe in one god, but if they're a Hindu, there's a chance that they believe in many gods, okay? Now, the thing is, for you and I, there's only one God, right? Only one God, period. And he's unique. So let me ask you, what's the significance of that for you and I? I want you to think about that for a moment. What's the significance about that there's only one God and he's unique? What are you asking me, George? There's only one person to go to. Yeah. Okay. All right. That's good, Bruce. Anybody else? All right. Let me help you. Here's one that came to my mind. He's unique. There's only one God. And then the next thing that occurred to me, and he wants to have a relationship with me. That just blows my mind. Do you know what I'm saying? That just blows my mind. Because I want you to think about it for a moment. The God who created everything. Who's in charge, who's got everything going on, who's moving everything to a point, yet he wants to have a personal relationship with me. Now, we have a president. Do you guys have a personal relationship where he's calling you up or interacting? He's like, hey, I'm inviting you down to Mar-a-Lago, let's play some golf. Is he doing that with you? No, why? Because he's busy. And you're insignificant to him right now, right? God, the thing that amazes me, there's only one God, and when I think about it, he's unique, and yet he wants to interact with you because you're not insignificant to him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that an awesome thought? Yeah, so he's unity. Let's talk about unity a little bit further here, okay? So we're going on here. Next thing I want you to notice is he's undivided and indivisible. Now, we've got to make that point. So God does not consist of parts, nor can he be divided into parts. How do we know that? Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay? He's whole. He's not divided. All right? Now, having said that, the unity of God allows for the existence of personal distinctions in the divine nature, which is one. Now, this is going to be hard because while we're talking about this, all right, does everybody understand what the Trinity is? What is the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one, all right? Three distinct personalities, persons, in one God. Now, we just said unity does not allow for him to be divided. So you're probably like me, you're thinking, well, wait a minute now. Then how do we have the Trinity? Right? Isn't that a natural question? People have struggled with this question for 2,000 years in the church. But the unity of God allows for the existence of personal distinctions, okay? It allows for in the divine nature, which is one, all right? Which is one. They are in unity. So That brings us to the issue of the Trinity. Now, before we go on, this is where we find the dividing line. What we're going to discuss right now is the dividing line. What do you mean? Well, there are Christian groups today, Christian denominations, they tend to be Pentecostal. They are often referred to as oneness. They believe in oneness Pentecostalism or oneness, and that is that they don't believe in a Trinity. In fact, one of the most famous ones would be, T.D. Jakes, have you heard of him? If you go to Ollie's and look in the Christian book section, Ollie seems to have a lot of his works, maybe they're on clearance or something, I don't know, but they have a lot of his works and so forth. T.D. Jakes is a oneness Pentecostal, okay? He does not believe in a Trinity. Now, how does he explain the Trinity? He says that the Father and the Son are manifestations of the One. So God the Father will appear as God the Father. God will also appear as the Son, and he'll appear as the Spirit. But they're manifestations. They're still only one, but they're not distinct. They either appear one way or another. That, my friends, is what the ancient church referred to as the heresy of modalism. Modalism, which is the belief that there's only one God and no Trinity, was declared a heresy more than 1,500 years ago by the early church. Okay? So the problem is we have people here in our communities who you interact with that you might think are great Christians, and maybe they are great Christians in their actions, but when it comes to their beliefs, they deny the Trinity. Now, the problem is that they're denying who God is. And I have, in the years that I've been here, interacted with some in our community, and I've just even saying something like, well, I think if you study it out, you will come to a proper understanding. And then have them get mad at me and be mad at me to this day because I'm belittling them. No, this is a major doctrine. Do you understand? This is a major doctrine because how do you deal with passages like, for instance, at the baptism? How did God do like the quick manifestation thing going on there? Jesus, the Spirit coming on him like a dove, the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the Trinity showing up there, right? Right? Do you see what I'm saying? How do you not see those things happening here? But they don't. They just say it's manifestations. So it's just weird. Do you understand? But the problem is when you take away from the character of who God is, then that throws everything else that you believe in off kilter. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because God sent his Son, who is the second person of the Trinity, to die on a cross for your sins to pay the price, the demand of the Father who was sitting on the throne for sin, right? We believe that. And if that's just unusual, you start throwing things, and so that messes up your thinking. So we've got to get back to, okay, they don't have a full understanding. That doesn't mean you reject them. But you know how to deal with them, and you need to take with a grain of salt what they're saying sometimes. Do you understand? We just can't say, oh, well, they're great people. Well, yeah, they might be great people, but they believe wrongly. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody's saying they're not great people. We're saying their views, their beliefs are messed up, and they need to be changed. So let's talk about the Trinity, okay? Anybody got a comment about what I'm saying? Maybe you're confused. Okay, all right, so here's what I'm going to say to you, Tim. That is a good question. That's why we're doing this study, okay? So we're going to talk about the Trinity today, all right? The next lesson, we're going to talk about the views about Jesus. So we're going to move from the Trinity. We've talked about God. We're going to move into the person of Jesus Christ. And as we begin the discussion of the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to start off the lesson with this question. Have you heard people say, all that really matters is that you believe Jesus. That's all that really matters. If you believe in Jesus, you're okay. Yeah, are you sure? Because you may not be aware that people got some really screwed up ideas about Jesus. And so what we're going to do is go through history just within the church and show you some of the screwed up ideas that the church has held about Jesus. And then we're going to go to the world religions because they all believe Jesus. Did you know that? Hindus believe in Jesus. He's just an enlightened teacher. Buddhists believe, but they don't believe him as a personal savior. They don't believe him Hindus might believe him as a god because they have many gods. Hindus don't believe in gods. Excuse me, Buddhists don't believe in gods. Islam, I find it interesting that when people try to witness to Muslims, they always go to the son of God thing. Most offensive thing you can say to a Muslim. Okay? Most offensive thing you can say to a Muslim. Why? Because they believe in Jesus. They believe he's special. They believe he was even born of a virgin. But they don't believe he's the son of God. Because in their mind, they think God had sex with Mary. And so when you bring up the son of God thing to them and witnessing to them, you immediately turn them off. But see, most of us don't know that. We just think if you believe in Jesus, that's okay. So to answer your question, it's going to take a couple of lessons to get there. We're going to start today with the Trinity because we're not dividing them. Okay? But let me go ahead and tell you, the Trinity, three in one, is kind of hard for people to grasp. So through the last couple of centuries, there have been people who've tried to illustrate it. So for instance, like a hard-boiled egg. Okay, what do you mean? They'll say that the Trinity is like a hard-boiled egg. You have the shell, you have the white, and then you have the yellow. They're three in one, right? The problem is, that's a bad illustration. Because the egg is not like the yellow. The shell is not like the yellow. Do you understand? The white is not like the shell. Because when we talk about the Trinity, we're talking about three distinct persons who are equal, who are one. They are the same, but they're distinct persons with distinct roles. Okay? The other one I heard is ice. In water, as vapor goes off. You have a gaseous form of water, you have liquid water, you have ice, the Trinity. Again, wrong, bad illustration. I think I commend the guys for trying to help, but it doesn't help. What were you going to say, Lori? That illustration is where T.D. Jakes is coming from, because the water manifests itself in three distinct ways. Okay? But No, you have to understand. So we're going to talk about it right now. And so when we understand, when we talk about God, so folks, when I talk about God, I'm talking about God the Father, but I might be also talking about God as Jesus and God as the Holy Spirit. Three in one. They're all together God. Three distinct persons. Well, let's go through the lessons, okay? Let me talk about the meaning, okay? First of all, let me just say that the reality of the Trinity is only revealed to one group of people. Anybody know who that is? It's only revealed to one group of people. I just told you who else can't comprehend it, okay? Who is it revealed to? Not the dead in Christ, but in Christ. It is revealed to Christians. Believers, the church, okay?
So the Jews don't believe the Messiah has come yet, but the Jews don't believe the Messiah is God.
No.
Okay,
they do not believe he is God. They believe he is the Messiah, the one who is coming, but they do not believe. In fact, that's why Jesus refers to Psalm 2 when he talks to them. Why did David call him my Lord? And they're like, whoa, what are you, you know, they didn't comprehend that the Messiah, they just saw the Messiah as a future world, a future ruler who's going to bring peace and everything back to Israel. They did not see him as God. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. So the reality of the Trinity is revealed directly to believers. Now here's what I'm going to help you understand. You try to talk to an unbeliever about the Trinity, they are not going to understand the thing you're talking about. They're going to think you're talking about many gods. This is a truth for believers because I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't make sense on a human level. On a human level, three in one, three distinct individual persons who are the same but with distinct roles in one, and there's no division in the one, doesn't make sense. So it is actually an element of faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to have faith that this is how he reveals himself. But the scriptures, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures here, show us this, okay? Show us this. So here's what I want you to see. The term Trinity does not occur in the Bible. However, it was used in the early church. So if you look through the Bible, you're not going to find Trinity. In fact, modalists will say, well, it's not in the Bible. No, but what Trinity refers to is in the Bible. So for instance, you're not going to find the word incarnation in the Bible. Incarnation refers to what? The virgin birth of Jesus, right? Refers to God becoming man. But nobody argues that one. Well, incarnation is not in the Bible. No, but what incarnation describes is in the Bible. Okay? So the term Trinity does not occur. However, it is used in the early church. Let's see here. Trinity means that there are three eternal distinctions in one divine essence. Three eternal individual distinctions. They're three persons. We believe in three persons in one. Okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right. The distinctions I just said are known as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three distinctions are three persons whereby we worship the triune God. When we worship here at our church, when we pray at our church and we pray to God, we are praying to the triune God. Do you understand? That's what we believe. Now let's talk about it in terms of both the Old and New Testament. And then I'm going to ask your questions. Okay? I'm going to answer your questions. Here it is. In the Old Testament, you're saying it's in the Old Testament, but the Trinity is not mentioned by name in the Old Testament? No, but it's referred to. There are distinctions that are made. So for instance, while the unity of God is emphasized, there are hints of plurality in the Godhead. When you and I read the Old Testament, we see hints. Okay? We see hints, such as God uses plural pronouns and plural verbs to refer to himself. Such as, okay, let's go. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Notice what the text says. Come, let us go down and there confuse their languages so that they may not understand one another's speech. God is saying this. Let us go down. Why doesn't he just say, let me go down, if it's just unity? Let me go down. He says, let us. Again, reference there to it. That if you go back to the beginning in the creation account in Genesis, he refers to let us make someone in our image. He's not talking about making it in the image of angels. He's talking about making it in the image of who? God. Again, using a plural pronoun. So there are hints. Here's another one. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Here I am, send me, is what Isaiah said. Now, okay, who will go for us? Again, that's who's going to go for me if it's just unity? So there are hints in the scripture referring to the reality that God is plural. Okay, now, here's the other thing I want you to see. In a couple of lessons from now, when we get to lesson 7, we're going to talk about the pre-incarnate Jesus. We're going to talk about his pre-incarnate state, that is, before he was born a baby. He's always existed. And what we're going to see is that the scripture reveals in the Old Testament that he appeared. He appeared as the angel of the Lord. And we're going to see passages like in Judges, where Samson's parents, after the angel of the Lord departs, they're like, I should be dead. I saw God. See, this is interesting, isn't it? The hints are there in the Old Testament. Okay? The hints are there. God is three in one. Plural. One God. Okay? The scripture affirms one God, right? Unity. Three distinct persons. Okay? Now let's talk about the New Testament. The Trinity is more clearly set forth in the New Testament. The Trinity is more clearly set forth in the New Testament. So, for instance, we all know this passage, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, again, right from the beginning. Here's the other one. I've already mentioned to you the incidences where we see distinct. Okay, I was just reading in my Bible reading plan as I was going through my 365-day thing. I'm pushing that on you guys, okay? I was just reading the account where Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Olives with the disciples. And there he is transfigured with Moses and Elijah, and a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God the Father speaking, the Son is there. Two people of the Trinity. Okay, so the scripture, it's obvious. He's there, okay? Again, how do you have a manifestation? Where there he is, Jesus transformed in all of his glory as God, and then you hear God. How do you have that? That's kind of weird to say it's just manifestation. It's two distinct persons of the three. All right, let's go on. Each person of the Godhead is recognized as God and is equal to the other two persons. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all God, but they're each equal. Now what we're going to see, though, is in their distinctiveness and their roles, one submits to the other. So the Spirit submits to Jesus and to the Father. Why? Because Jesus said the Spirit only shares what I have him share. And I share what the Father has shown me. Okay? So they're distinct. Their roles are they're equal, but they place themselves into submission to each other. Okay? Submission to each other. Now notice now 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here's the benediction. He's mentioned each and every distinct person. Here's another one. Look it up on yourself. Ephesians chapter 1. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, it is Paul's praise for salvation and what God did. And what you'll notice is that praise starts out with praising God for his role in salvation. He moves then in the same chapter to praising Jesus for what he did in salvation. And then he finishes it out in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and talks about what the Spirit does for us in salvation. He divides the whole issue of our salvation among the three persons of the Trinity. Isn't that awesome? So, and the final thing I need you to see is each person is eternal. Each person is eternal. Now, talking about the Trinity, it's kind of hard to wrap your brain around, but anybody got a question about the Trinity? Okay, all right. Okay, it seems that way, Tim, but here's what I'm going to say to you. Okay. It seems that way to us, but that's what he says. So you say, how's that possible? Okay, so can you explain to me how a virgin can conceive a child? Do you know how that happens? Do we know that? But that's something we accept, right? There are some things that we don't understand because we don't understand. But we have to accept them by faith. Okay, John.
I don't think the term us is divisive in that case. Because if we talk about us as a congregation, that's a unity.
Yes, we're one. Yes.
So,
yeah.
So when he says that us, I don't think that is the us. I think that's a unity.
Yeah, so I'm assuming what you're struggling with, Tim, is... Okay, he's not divided, but yet it seems like he's divided. But he's not. They're the same. Now their roles are different. They're one, but he's three. But again, it's something you have to assume by what? Faith. Okay? Now, you brought up earlier when you're trying to talk to people. People that you're trying to talk to probably aren't believers, right? Okay, so if they are and they believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what's their struggle then? Trying to understand that? Okay, but here's what I would say. Even with me when I did this lesson, I entered into this lesson with trepidation. Because I thought, okay, even the best theological teacher that I've ever had or have ever read, I've got lots of books, theological, systematic theologies and so forth, all we can do is just present to you what we know, but it's still hard to wrap our brain around. But it's something we have to accept by faith. But isn't that true for a lot of things? Okay, so for instance, how do you know you're saved? Yeah, you have to trust him and what he's revealed, that this is the path to salvation, is trusting in his finished work, not in yourself. Okay? How do you explain that, though? Yeah, it has to be by faith, right?
I tried to explain it to somebody one time, and she said to me, it can't be that easy to just accept it and like faith and trust it.
Yes, in fact, if you think about it, think about Jesus on the cross, when we're talking about the truth here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the cross is what? Foolishness to the lost. And I've had someone tell me years ago, you mean to tell me you believe that somebody literally had to die on a cross for you to have your salvation and be forgiveness of your sins? That's nuts. Okay, this is what I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to help you understand. These are things that we assume by what? Faith. So one of the things that the scripture talks about that we need to assume by faith is that God created the world, right? Now, have you entered into that discussion with people? How'd that go? Did you see what I'm saying? That's something that has to be assumed by faith. The Trinity and the concept of the Trinity, that God is one God in three distinct persons, is just something you have to assume by faith. Go ahead, John.
Well, I think as followers of Christ, we're supposed to try to get to know him better. But that knowledge and wisdom only really comes from God himself.
That's exactly right. He is the only one who reveals that to you.
When there's something I don't grasp or understand fully, I look at it one of two ways. I can try to read God's word and understand it. And God is either going to give me that knowledge or wisdom, or he's going to give me the peace that I can just go by faith.
Yes, yeah. Yeah. So
I'm either going to know it because God gave me that knowledge, or I'm going to have peace that someday I'll have that knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah. So when I'm trying to consider who God is, it's not at breakfast with my 6-minute soft boiled egg. Oh, this is God, the Trinity. No. When I'm trying to consider who God is, it's in front of an open Bible. Do you understand what he reveals to me? That's exactly right, Bruce.
Yep. Because
he's
God.
Yep, that's exactly right.
We're not.
And he's unknowable.
Right.
Yeah, so let's go ahead and grasp this reality, because sometimes I think we, and I don't believe that's true with you guys, but I've been around folks in church who think they know everything. They've arrived. You ever been around people like that? They think they know everything. They got God figured out. Well, God's continually surprising me all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I take what happens and I bring it to the scripture and let the scripture be my guide. You got to have a guide, because you can think crazy stuff about God. Do you understand? You know, like we had Italian sausage yesterday for lunch. I could have had a nap and had some crazy dreams because of the sausage. I mean, it was Aldi's sausage and it was really spicy. My mouth was on fire. Lori was getting me a napkin for my tears. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, and I could go and have a nap and be having weird, crazy dreams about God. But the reality is, if I don't find it in the scripture, it's not real. It's just a crazy dream. But some people start whole belief systems off of that. You know? So, it is something we have to assume by faith. Here's the reality. This is what we believe here. God is one, but he is in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all God, who are all equal, but they have distinct roles. That's what we believe. Now, why are we doing this lesson? So that you know how to communicate that to other people? No, so that you are established in yourself in understanding. Because you're going to come across with somebody who's going to say to you, there's only one God, but he manifests himself in three in distinct ways. You're going to immediately, whoa, wait a minute now, that's crazy. Did you understand? But because you realize what you believe, that's the purpose of our lesson. Okay?